Ephesians is a letter for which, when the truth of it settles in us, we will never be the same. That is what the truth of this letter can do in our hearts and in our lives. Ephesians answers the question, what does it mean to be in Christ, and what does that demand of us? So what does it mean to be called and chosen, to be predestined by God before the foundation of time? That is absolutely wonderful. When that becomes a reality to us, it changes everything in our lives. And what then, as Christians, does that mean for us in the way that we should be living our lives? And it should be a constant challenge to us. And so this letter to the Ephesians, as we have it, carefully and prayerfully considered, will absolutely change our lives. And I know that from experience. The first three chapters are what the Bible would call doctrine, you know, absolutely fundamental truths of what shape everything that we believe. And chapters 4 to 6 speak, you know, into so many aspects of how we actually live that out. And that is a very broad sweep in what is contained in this letter to the Ephesians. But nevertheless, it's at least those things. And it's not so much a question of what we will do with this letter. And it's not an easy letter to go through in any quick time. It's got to be looked at and pored over verse after verse after verse. But it's not what will we do with the letter particularly, but what the letter will do with us if we allow God's Holy Spirit to speak to us week by week. And so I'm just going to read again just the first few bits. We just got a wider look at what is bursting forth from Paul as he writes this letter. But this morning, we're just going to look at two verses. And as I said before, I'm going to miss so much out of even these two verses this morning. But Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that Paul was an apostle was by the will of God. Now, Pete, who was going to be preparing our Bible studies and taking us through that, will probably cover more what it means to be an apostle. I'm not going to go into all that this morning. But whatever we find out that means, we know that he was an apostle by the will of God. That was contested for Paul in his lifetime by a number of people. But it certainly wasn't of his own will. And as we read that, we obviously are considering that in the context of who Paul was and what he had been called to in his relationship with Jesus. But it's a pointer towards what is in store for all of us, because we have become Christians not of our own will, but of the will of God. And that is amazing. Many of you, I'm sure, at some stage, like me, thought it might be a good idea to go to church, thought that it might be a good idea to respond to somebody's request to go along with them to some event or other, to some church service. And yet, as I've come to understand more and more and more about the purposes of Christ, I realized it wasn't me at all. It was Christ drawing me. It was Christ's intention. Christ had planned it before the foundation of the world. A lot of people have a great deal of problems, a lot of debate about what the Bible calls predestination, about being chosen before the foundation of the world. I don't have a problem with it whatsoever, because it's exactly what happened to me. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't interested in God. I'd never stepped foot in church. I was about 20 years old. I'd never been to church, to a wedding or a funeral. I had no intentions of going. And yet somehow, as I'm beginning to understand it, as I work even through this letter, God had done something in me. The Holy Spirit had come and spoke to my spirit, if I can say that. And I was changed. A heart of stone made into a heart of flesh. And so, as a sent one, and that's the basis of what an apostle is, and as a sent one, Paul's authority was ordained of God. And he, therefore, could not help but preach Jesus. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, Paul actually says, "Woe is to me if I don't preach the gospel." I want to tell you, there's a lot of people. I've always lived in this town. I've never moved away anywhere. I'm almost 60 now. I know you're thinking, wow. Hey, it looks at least 57. But yes, I've never moved away. And a lot of people will look at me and say, not him. Not Dave Ward. Preaching. Whoa. And over the years, that has been said many, many times, because I wasn't interested in the things of God. And Paul never boasted in himself. In fact, Paul's weakness, in fact, was a channel for God's power. And he says things like, doesn't he? We're familiar with them. "When I am weak, I am strong." Because it's not the strength in which he had in himself. He had a lot of stuff to boast about. We know about that as well. That he came, you know, he was a Pharisee, that he came from a prominent tribe of Israel, that he sat at the feet of the best teachers to the Jews. And yet he didn't want to boast in any of that. In fact, he says at one point, I think just after what Howard read to us this morning, counted it all as loss for what he gained in Christ. But I say that because actually, in Christ, every one of us has purpose and authority in his name. Every one of us can share the gospel, can preach the gospel. And even if you it wouldn't be your gifting to call yourself an evangelist or to stand up and preach on a Sunday morning, and that would be an uncomfortable experience for you, you can tell them what has happened to you. And you've got the absolute authority to do that. And so Paul's weakness was a channel for God's power. And if you've got that, you've got a lot. And so Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, I don't want to go too far into this, really, but speaking about the will of God is very, very important, actually, to understand regarding our relationship to God. And if we don't understand the types of the will of God, it can lead to confusion, and it can lead to you misunderstanding what Scripture is actually saying to you. And so I'll just say this much. In Ephesians 1 and verse 5, it says, "Having predestined us to adoption as his sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." We know that the will that Paul is talking about there was God's will that was set before the foundation of the world. That was God's determined will for that man in his life. And then also in verse 11, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, been predestined," there's that word again, "according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Again, God had set something in motion. God had set something in place before the foundation of the earth. Now then, if we just jump forward, if you've got your Bibles with you, just keep your finger in chapter 1, because we're coming straight back there. But if you turn to chapter 6, and we're just gonna read two verses there. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, that also is talking about the will of God right there, but it's not talking about the will of God, I don't think, that was set in place before the foundation of the world. So there's like, and John Piper is very, very good on this. I don't know how many of you follow John Piper on his Desiring God blog or whatever you call it now. But John Piper is very, very helpful on this. He says that there is a will of decree, so therefore what God decreed before the foundation of time, that we might be holy and blameless before him, and all those things that he pre-planned. And then there's the will of command, which is the bit that, which is the likeness of which, an example of which, we talked about in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6. So the decree of God is set in place, it's set in stone, it's immovable, if you like. But the will of command is something that we have to carry out. And you, like me, know that we don't always carry out the commands of God. Man has an influence on there. And why it's so important is that if we get these things mixed up, we could become frustrated with the will of God. You will question his sovereignty. You'll misunderstand God's purposes if you get mixed up what was ordained, what was willed by God before the foundation of the earth, and what is God's will for us to do now. So I'll just say that as just a little kind of cameo, and it's you should work these things through. I'm not here to tell you everything on a Sunday morning. You've got to work some of these things through in your own thoughts. Then we come to this wonderful, amazing verse 2. Oh, sorry. To 1b, actually, to 1b. To the saints. I've missed a bit out. The more important bit. Oh, dear, what are you doing? To 1b. To the saints. Now, Pete touched on this briefly last week, but Pete did well. He restrained himself in so many ways last week, and just to give kind of a brief kind of view into what we were going to look at. Pete mentioned last week the saints. It means holy ones, as Pete said. It means those that are set apart for God. And that is describing, when it says there, to the saints who are in Ephesus, if they're holy ones, if they're set apart for God, it's actually not just describing us as a person, it's describing something that has gone on in our hearts. It's describing something that has happened to us internally, as well as something that we are just called kind of externally, if you like, and recognized as of in our person. In our personhood, if you like. So it describes what happens in our hearts. And they were saints whilst living in a pagan culture. There was nothing much more pagan in those days than the region in and around Ephesus. And you can read about that elsewhere. But they were living in a pagan culture, and they were saints in that culture. They were standing out, they were set apart, they were holy ones. In and putting up with, you could say, a whole lot more than what we even have to endure in these days. People say there's nothing new under the sun. And so they were saints whilst going about their lives. And we can say to ourselves and our work and school and college or whatever that is. And Paul also says that they were faithful. Now, that is important, because it points to something else, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. That is that they put their trust actively in believing God. And that means that actually saintliness grows out of believing. So John Calvin, one of the most well-known church fathers, if you like, said this: no man is a believer who is not a saint. On the other hand, no man is a saint who is not a believer. And we can see that confirmed there in what Paul's saying to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful. They had put their full faith in God. And so you get some people who, you know, might think that they are saints, but you can only be a saint if you're a Christian, if you're faithfully living your life out with God. And this is because, in part, Paul confirms it again. Everything in Ephesians is underlined. I mentioned a few months ago that you can get to any point in this letter and Paul's always saying, therefore, therefore, therefore. And you've got to go all the way back to the beginning of the letter to find out what the therefore is there for. It starts right at the beginning. So you think, oh, let me just go back and check what that's there for. And then you think, oh, no, it's like playing snakes and ladders. You know, you just get nearly to the top. You just find out what it's all about. And then, oh, you tread on a snake. I sometimes play that game when I'm going into schools and doing mentoring with kids. It can be so frustrating, but you have to go all the way back to the beginning. And Paul is saying, and he uses this phrase then just to underline it all, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. How can you be a saint if you're not in Christ Jesus? Now, to cover this adequately, I've got to read to you a section, if I can, from God's Ultimate Purpose. It's a series of recorded preaches from a wonderful Bible preacher called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of you will absolutely have heard of him. He's a wonderful hero of mine. Can you just bear with me and let me just read this out? Concerning being saints and concerning being in Christ. He's working through these verses that we're working through now. He says, of verse 1, lastly, there is this great phrase, in Christ Jesus. It is most important that we should understand what it means. And it is connected with saints quite as much as with faithful. They are saints in Christ Jesus. They are faithful in Christ Jesus. This phrase, as we shall see repeatedly as we go through the letter, is one of the great characteristic statements of the New Testament. It means that the Christian is one who not only believes in Christ, he is, in a real sense, in Christ. He belongs to him. He is united to him. He is joined to him. Then, let us note the importance of keeping intact the relationship between a saint and being faithful. The relationship between holiness and being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things should never be separated. However much we may delude ourselves, this is getting to the point now while I'm letting him say it rather than me say it. However much we may delude ourselves, there is no such thing as a theoretical Christian. It is possible to hold the doctrine of faith in the lecture room, to give an intellectual assent to these things, but it does not make you a Christian. Hence, Paul puts saint before faithful. Dr. William Templer said, no one is a believer who is not holy, and no one is holy who is not a believer. These two things must never be separated. You must never put a gap between justification and sanctification. We're going to come on to those in the next few weeks. If you are a Christian, you are in Christ. And in Christ, what happens is that he is made us unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You cannot, you must not divide Christ. It is a false doctrine which says that you can be justified without being sanctified. It is impossible. You are a saint before you are faithful. You have been separated, that's why you believe. These things are indissolubly linked together. God forbid that we should ever separate or divide them. Holiness is a characteristic of every Christian. And if we are not holy, our profession of faith is valueless. You cannot be a believer without being holy, and you cannot be holy in this New Testament sense without being a believer. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Well, you can give a round of applause to Mr. Lloyd-Jones if you want. But... okay, and I say that because a lot of people will be listening to this on tape, particularly this week when there are so many people missing, and they can stop and rewind and listen and stop and rewind and listen. That's very, it's very, very important. So Paul always challenged the genuineness of the faith of his believers. It's important to understand that. Paul always challenged the genuineness of the faith of his readers. No matter who he was writing to, or where he was writing, or where he was writing from, he was challenging the genuineness of his readers. And by the way, he always spoke to believers. Some people think that the New Testament letters were written for non-believers. They weren't. They were written for believers. Okay, verse 2. Whoa, I wanted to spend more time on this. I thought it was going to be 20 minutes this morning. Look, I've only got like 3/4 of a page of notes. But anyway, the best laid plans. Then we come to this wonderful verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful words. And so this greeting celebrates exactly how the gospel works. Grace comes first as it fills our lives, as Paul's going to explain that through this letter. Grace comes first as it fills our lives through the Holy Spirit, and then it brings this, what the Jews would call shalom. And it's a good word because we might think, I know that word, it means peace. It does, but it means a whole lot more as well. Look up, if you can find it somewhere, what the word shalom actually means, and it includes peace, obviously, but it also includes things like reconciliation and wholeness and all these wonderful things. And I would say, in fact, in my experience, you cannot know true peace without first understanding grace. Now, in every one of Paul's letters, it's important to note this, in every one of Paul's letters, it says grace to you and peace. And there are a number of reasons for that, but one of the reasons that I understand for myself is that without grace, you don't actually have any peace. I want to tell you, I was a Christian for probably about 15 years. I definitely had an experience of the Holy Spirit. I would absolutely, confidently say I was born again. I went to a Billy Graham preach, and I went down onto the Meta Response and went down out of the crowd. Not that that makes you a Christian, but anyway, I did it. But I knew this, that every day for me as a Christian, and Naomi probably touched on something like this morning in the wonderful way that she started our meeting off, I knew this, that every day was hard work. Whoa, there wasn't much joy for me in the first 15 years of being a Christian. Yes, there was a joy in realizing that something had changed. There was a joy in realizing that Christ loved me, that somehow Christ had chose me. But I want to tell you, I was living in the good day, bad day scenario. And so I thought that if I woke up early before I went to work and prayed and read the Bible and stuff like that, that that was a good day and somehow God would love me more by doing that. But then I also thought by the same token that if I was rushed on the morning and I hadn't started my day well with God in reading and praying and stuff like that, that somehow God thought less of me I was a lesser Christian on those days, and that is what I thought for years. And so I was striving and striving and striving to make sure that I got up early. I wasn't enjoying it, I can tell you. Some days I wish I was still in bed. Until the knowledge of the grace of God came to me. And then I didn't read the Bible because I had to. I read the Bible because I got to. It was a joy. It was wonderful. It was amazing. I couldn't wait to get up and read it every day. The words of it were somehow meaning so much more. Understanding the grace. We're going to make sure by the end of this series that you understand the grace of God. Because if you don't, you will not find peace in your life. I was not a peaceful person. I was constantly striving to be right with God. I never had any assurance of salvation. I was one of those people, and maybe you have been as well, that I thought that if God came again or took me, you know, or I died at the point of the day, actually, when I'd just done something which wasn't very nice or wasn't very honouring, then I could be in hell. I was thinking, if God comes just after I've had that thought, or God comes just after I've said those words, I'm in danger. Whoa, what a load of rubbish. And I was living on that edge. And so the grace of God is the power of God's Holy Spirit converting of the soul. And you don't have to do anything. It's God that comes to you. That's what grace is all about. It's a free gift. I can't wait to talk about it in more detail. It's the activity of God, or God moving towards us to save us, to justify us through faith. Therefore, grace is not something that we merely believe. It's something that we experience as well. When I understood, when somebody carefully helped me to understand more about the grace of God, everything changed. What books helped me? Anything by Terry Virgo, any preach by Terry Virgo, was wonderful. He was talking about grace a lot at that point, and it was absolutely amazingly helpful. Sam Storm's Pleasures Evermore is another book. If you've not got it, or you've got it and you haven't read it for a while, get it out and read it again. What's so amazing about grace? Who was that guy now? Yancey. Yep, Philip Yancey. What's so amazing about grace? Get them out. Read them again. You've got to. It's just absolutely wonderful how they explain the grace of God. And so, grace is not just something that we merely believe. It's something we experience. Okay, it's an experiential thing for us. And it's wonderful. So, at the start of all Paul's letters, he does say this, grace and peace. That's not just formal writing. It's a constant in Paul's relationship to his hearers, that they might continue to experience grace, that they'd know afresh God's gracious power towards them. And it's absolutely amazing. So God's gracious power in their lives, and that they would know afresh all that that means. So for instance, I've mentioned a couple of times now already that in every one of Paul's letters, he starts by saying, called a benediction, grace to you and peace. Okay? Now then, similar pattern occurs when we get to the end of Paul's letters. So if you turn to Ephesians 6 and verse 24, and if you haven't got anything with you, Grace is going to put that up for us now. Paul ends this letter by saying, peace to the brethren and love with faith. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's like just the reverse of what he said at the beginning, but with all the weight and the power of it. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, grace be with all those who love our Lord. Grace be with all those who love our Lord. Slightly different from grace to you and peace. And the reason why I think he says or suggests that grace be with you is that this was a circular letter that went round churches. Now that is what most people think. It went at least around a church, but it went around a church maybe based in different places and things like that. And again, John Piper is very, very helpful on this, and he says that this suggests that at the beginning of his letters, Paul has in mind that the letter is a channel of God's grace to his hearers. It's a channel of God's grace. By reading it, they'll understand grace better, they'll receive it freely, etc., etc. So the letter, the beginning of God's grace, it's a channel of God's grace to his hearers. Grace then is about to flow from God through Paul's writing. So as we read through it, there's grace flowing through Paul's writing. But to the Christians, and he says, grace to you. But what becomes of God's grace after, this is what Piper says, what becomes of God's grace after the letter has been heard or worked through? So if we're to sit down and listen to the whole letter this morning, and then we're to go off and think, well, right, okay, yeah, yeah, yeah. Then Paul says, the grace of God be with you. And so as you go away from the teaching or the instruction or whatever it is, from collectively listening to the letter as the church of God, the grace is now in you. It is with you. As you leave the church, as you go back to your unsaved spouses, as you go back into that difficult situation where you're praying to God that he'll move a mountain, that you're going back to work in the morning, that you're going to face that doctor's appointment, God's grace is not just in, it's in you, but it also goes with you. And that is a wonderful truth and a wonderful comfort to us. So grace, therefore, is ready to flow to us every time we read inspired scripture. Grace is ready to flow towards us. But also, when we put our Bible down and go about our daily lives, God's grace is with you. It's amazing, isn't it? You don't have to attain by doing good works. You don't even have to help a little lady across the street. You don't have to put the flowers out in church on a Saturday morning. You don't have to do good works, because the grace of God is an absolutely free gift that came to you, Paul is going to tell us, even while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, even while you were a God hater, even while you never considered ever worshipping God or going to church, God's grace was coming towards you to change your life forever. And if you're a saint and if you've received it, God's grace is going to be with you forever. And that should be a tremendous comfort, shouldn't it? Let's pray.